The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. For some of you here today, it's a familiar opening, a familiar call to worship. I was debating the idea of whether I should start out with, according to his promise, we're looking for new heavens and new earth, which righteousness dwells. It's not like I didn't hear that enough times to know it, because I certainly did. It is certainly a tremendous blessing to be here at Austin Bible Church. I'm so thankful to look around the room and see a number of folks that I know from Mountain Bastrop area there at Lost Pines, friendly faces, but I see a lot of friendly and familiar faces here in the congregation of Austin Bible Church, and it's a tremendous thing, I think, for us to get together to realize that we are like-minded with one another, even though we come to churches in different locations. It doesn't matter. We still share in the same faith, and it's a blessing to spend time with those who understand the things of the Word of God, who are interested in learning the things of the Word of God, and take their spiritual walk seriously. So I'm thankful for this opportunity to fellowship with the saints here at Austin Bible Church. Pastor Bob, in the first hour, taught out of 2 Peter chapter 3, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And so it was a perfect segue to fit right into what we're going to look at here in 2 Peter chapter 1. So we are going to spend some time studying in the things of God's Word, and as a result, it's very important for us to make sure that our hearts are prepared. Not only do we need to confess sins if necessary, but also make sure that we have the humility necessary to be teachable. So let's take a moment for silent prayer to make sure that our hearts are prepared. Shall we pray? Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to gather like this morning. What a tremendous blessing. And I pray that not only will the teaching today edify, but that the fellowship will build us up as well, that the time we get to spend together in your word and the time we spend together celebrating the communion and the time that we spend together in the potluck, that all of these things will build us up in our faith. I pray that during this time of studying your word, that each of us will set aside distractions and focus on the message that you've prepared for us on this day. And Father, I pray that you'll work in and through me, a very imperfect vessel, but I pray that you will work through me to deliver the message that you design for this day. Heavenly Father, we pray all of these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. Well, we are going to look at some lessons from 2 Peter. If you have the notes, hopefully everybody has the notes, there's notes that are going to go along with what I'm going to be putting up on the screen. That's on one of the pages that you have. There's also a second page which has a translation, which I'm going to read through quickly at the beginning of class here, because it's after the work that we did at Lost Pines, verse by verse through 2 Peter, the translation that I have handed to you is what I came up with. It's not one you would put in an English Bible that you were going to deliver, but as translating it for the congregation, it's what we came up with as we did the work through the Greek. And then on the back side of that page, you have a sheet that talks about the promises of God, a sampling of the promises of God. Very important, because we're going to be touching on the promises of Scripture and how important that is for us in our spiritual lives. So hopefully everybody has the handouts. And I must tell you that we are going to briefly touch on these things. I don't even know how it's possible that between now and when my time runs out, I'm going to touch on all these things, because we spent hours and hours teaching on these things at Lost Pines. But I will do my best with the help of the Lord. The first chapter of 2 Peter actually provides believers with many valuable lessons concerning the Christian walk of faith. There's all kinds of wonderful little gems in the first chapter, which is fascinating, because we get all of these wonderful lessons out of the first chapter, I should say, of 2 Peter. And then the second chapter dives in to talk about false teachers and false teaching. And so a huge warning in chapter 2. But before Peter gets to that, he gives these wonderful lessons in chapter 1. These lessons show us the value of knowing God and His promises, as well as the character traits that result from maturing in the faith. This is very important. there are some character traits we're going to go through that are character traits that result as we grow in the faith. And as I go through these, what I want you to think about in your own soul, we're not going to sit around and have a conversation about it. Well, I guess we could in the fellowship time, but we don't need to. In your own soul, just look at these character traits as we go through them and ask yourself the question, do I see that in myself? Do I see that in myself? Am I growing in that way? Is that a character trait that I have that God has developed in me, or am I lacking in that area? That's just going to be a challenge for you in that regard. Well, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, Peter expresses his heartfelt wish that the believers in Asia Minor would have grace and peace multiplied to them. A very interesting concept. That'll trigger me to go ahead and read through the translation. We're doing, that's why I say I don't know how I'm going to cover all this. It's verses 2 through 10. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the full knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, bearing in mind that His divine power has freely given to us everything necessary for spiritual life and reverent conduct. That's my translation of godliness. We'll get to that here in a minute. The idea of godliness being reverent conduct, more than just what we have in our souls. It's actually an outward expression of what we have in our souls. So it's not just conduct, and it's not just what's in your soul. It's what God is doing in your soul being reflected outward. Through the full knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence of character. Through these things, He has freely given to us His precious and exceedingly magnificent promises. The emphasis is really strong right there. And exceedingly magnificent promises, so that by means of them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the moral decay that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, having applied all diligence in your faith, provide for excellence. Now I'm going to touch on that just real quickly. The word there in your New American Standard Bible is translated supply. By the way, everywhere you see an underline is where I've made a change from the NASB. But the word should not be translated as supply, because we don't supply these things. God is the one who manifests them in us. And so the translation that I think is best for that word is the idea of providing for. In other words, you provide for these characteristics. Now, how, as believers, do we do that? Actually, we, by and large, we get out of the way and let God do it, right? He has to manifest these things in us, and we do it by spending time in His Word, learning about God and His character, and He develops these things in us. So we provide for them. We can't supply them. God actually supplies them, but we provide for God to be able to supply them. Provide for excellence of character, and in your excellence of character, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control. By the way, where it's epinosis, I've translated it full knowledge. In this case, in verse 5 and in verse 6, it's not. It's just gnosis. Excellence of character, knowledge, in your knowledge, self-control, in your self-control, patient endurance. In your patient endurance, reverent conduct. Again, back to the godliness idea. In your reverent conduct, brotherly kindness. In your brotherly kindness, sacrificial love. For these qualities truly existing and abounding in you cause you to be neither idle nor unproductive in the full knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who does not have these qualities at his disposal is spiritually blind, that is, nearsighted, having forgotten the cleansing of his past sins. For this reason, brethren, apply an even more diligent effort to make your calling and choosing have an abiding effect, because while you are putting these qualities into use, you will definitely never stumble into sin. So that's what we're looking at as the translation of verses 2 through 10. Interestingly, right at the very beginning of it, we have a somewhat rare use of an optative, because Peter is expressing a wishful thought that grace and peace would be multiplied to the audience, to the believers in Asia Minor that he's speaking to. Obviously, that has an application for us as well. We see the same kind of idea in 1 Peter 1, 2, which goes on at the very end of the verse. I want you to notice it says, he says, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. It's again an optative. It's a wishful thing. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. That tells us that somehow there's an aspect of grace that we can have at an increase, right? More so than maybe we have it now. And the same thing true with peace. But you know, it's interesting. You say, well, I have all grace. God has poured out all of His grace on me. Well, this is true. But the idea of grace increasing, what does Pastor Bob quote every single time he starts a Bible class? We're supposed to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There are aspects of how we relate to grace that need to grow and increase, and we need to have these things to the fullest measure. At least that's what Peter is saying to his audience. Again, I apologize that I am not going to be able to cover this in the detail that I want to. I'm going to have to stop and just move on because there's so much to cover in this section. Interestingly, we see that it is tied directly to having full knowledge, epignosis, of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just quoted 2 Peter 3:18, so we don't need to turn there, that we're supposed to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's a connection here in the knowledge, in the full knowledge. So how is it that we are going to have this increase? How are these things going to be multiplied to us in our lives? Well, it has to come through understanding the things of the Word of God. That's the only way it's going to happen. Our endeavor to try to understand the Word of God is not so that we can be Bible encyclopedias. If you think that's what we're doing here, then we're failing miserably. The idea of learning the things of the Word of God is so that we can come to know God and who He is. And yes, we do learn things from the Scripture as to what is expected of us. We learn things from the Scripture as to what sort of people we ought to be in holy conduct and godliness. But really what we're doing is we're coming to understand God, and in the process we're coming to understand how we are to relate to Him. I hope that makes sense. But we have to have this knowledge. We will not grow in grace. We will not have a multiplied peace in our lives until we come to know God even better. The full knowledge of God I've talked about here in these points. I'm not going to click on all of these, but the full knowledge of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, this results from learning God's Word and believing God's Word. Let's start out with learning it. In Deuteronomy, you might not have thought we'd go to Deuteronomy there, but hang on a second. It's not responding to me. All right, there's 18 through 20. Deuteronomy 17, 18 through 20. Now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. That's reverence right there. That's the idea of a fear and a reverence and an awe. By carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes. You notice the observation there. Observing these laws. That's also important in the process. We'll get to that in a minute. That his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. So this is the idea of learning, writing down and learning, reading, studying the things of the Word of God. I could have quoted other passages, but that's one I decided to choose, the idea of writing these things on your heart because you read these things. Believing God's Word, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Part of my call to worship there. So accepting it, right? Accepting it. That's the idea of believing it. So hearing is the first part of the process, right? You have to hear it. If you don't hear the Word of God, and by the way, when I say hear, you can hear the Word of God when you open it up and sit down and just read through the Bible, read the Scriptures. You're hearing it, right? You have to hear it. That's a very important part of the process, but you also have to accept it. And the very next verse makes it very clear that there's no benefit if you don't unite it with faith. Hebrews 4:2 says, for indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them. When Terry and I were here, we were going through 1 Corinthians, and we had the idea of profit being the idea of spiritual profit, a spiritual gain, right? All things are possible, but not all things are profitable. And we studied that. They're talking about in the realm of the spiritual gain. Well, here it is. These people have had good news, or indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. So if you hear the things of the Word of God and you do not unite those things with faith, if they are not believed on, then you will not gain anything spiritually from it. And it sounds like a simple thing, but trust me, I know from experience that you can sit in a Bible church just like this one and hear the things of the Word of God preached, and you hear them and understand them, and you can even regurgitate them back. But you've never united them with faith. You don't really believe the things. You see, we can have hope and joy and peace as we believe what God has said in His Word. I know that I'm going to be reunited with all of my family members and friends who were believers, who are believers, who have passed from this life into heaven. I know that I'm going to be reunited with them one day. I believe that. I don't doubt that. I believe that. God's Word says so. It's going to happen. But just hearing the words and being able to regurgitate them does not make you one who believes that. You have to really believe what God says in His Word. Very important in the process. Otherwise, you're not going to really grow. Meditating upon God's Word. Psalm 119. I think there's somebody in here who's teaching Psalm 119, isn't there? Are you still doing that, Bob? All right, that's what I thought. Psalm 119, 97 through 99. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. Is that too small for you guys? I need to increase my font size. I just realized that. Hang on. We can do that. We don't even need a reason. Is that easier? Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Nothing wrong with meditation as long as you're doing it the right way. Meditating on the things of the Word of God. Colossians 3:16, hopefully you know this one. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. I think one aspect of this, I preach this all the time at Lost Pines Bible Church, that one aspect of richly dwelling is that you are meditating on these things. That you think about the things that you've learned from the Word of God all the time. These things are flowing through your thinking. You even, I like the way I've stolen this from Pastor Bob and his terminology. I like to chew on these things, right? The idea of that which has been given to me, I will take and I will chew on these things. And that's part of the meditating process. I don't just hear these things and then, oh, the next time I hear them is when I go back to Bible class, I'm thinking about them all the time. That's what we want to do. We want to meditate on the things of the Word of God, and that is one of the ways that it richly dwells within us. You notice it goes on to say, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Hopefully when we were singing the congregational hymns and then as we were singing the special here this morning, all of you joined in your own hearts. You were thinking about what we were saying. I love that hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, because it talks about what the struggles we have, and then the chorus is the answer. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And so hopefully you were joining in as we were singing the song and it was coming from your heart. Applying God's Word, very important. Psalm 119, 100. I understand more than the aged because I have observed your precepts. I have observed your precepts. See, the understanding. And when I taught, by the way, when I taught wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, we talked about the word understand, and it's kind of interesting the range that it has. There's understanding that is right now you're understanding what I'm saying. I'm speaking in English, and at least as far as I know, all of you understand English. So as I say these words, you understand them. But I could speak in German, and some of you would understand it as well, but I don't speak in German, so I can't do that. But the point is that there's an understanding that happens at the basic level, but this is talking about a deep understanding. I understand. I have a deep understanding more than the aged because I have observed your precepts. You see the connection between the deep understanding of the things of God and actually observing them. See, I don't think you can come to a full knowledge unless you take what you've learned from the Word of God and you've actually applied it in your life. It has to be used. If it's just containerized in your brain and you're just holding it there and it never translates into any reality in your life, then I don't think you've gotten there. I don't think you've actually grown spiritually to the point of having a full knowledge. Luke 11:28, another one of my verses from my call to worship. Someone said to Jesus, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. And verse 27 of Luke 11, but in 28 he said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. I believe this is Makarios. Yes, it is. So the blessing there also has the idea associated with it of happiness. Blessed, happy. Happy are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Obedience to the things of the word of God, living these things out, it's extremely important. And finally, my wife's license plate, James 1:22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. I'm not calling you this. The word of God is calling you this. If you hear the things of the word of God and you don't do them, you are delusional. That's what it says. You're delusional. You're deluding yourself. It doesn't even make any sense. It's actually a form of insanity. If you have heard the things of the word of God and you have believed them, you've believed them to be true, and then you don't live them out, you don't do what the word of God says, you're actually kind of crazy. Kind of nuts. So I'm calling myself that, by the way, because I failed in that regard myself. Through this full knowledge of God, we have actually been freely given everything necessary for our spiritual life and reverent conduct. We read that. Now that, I'm just going to have to kind of pass over this quickly, but I guarantee you, Pastor Bob could do it too. I could spend the next 3 hours talking about this. But we won't, because we got to move on. But we've been freely given. God has freely given to us. You talk about grace. It's been freely given to us everything that we need for our spiritual life and for reverent conduct. Everything we need to flourish spiritually. He's given it to us. So if I fall short, whose fault is it? It's mine. Because he's freely given me everything I need. Everything. And then also reverent conduct. See, this is the idea of the godliness, the eusebia, which we're going to talk about in a minute. The idea of being able to live out that which is reality of my soul. You see, as Pastor Bob pointed out in the first hour, the outward conduct by itself is not worth anything if it's not accompanied with an inward reality in the soul. But likewise, if you have an inward reality in your soul and it never is expressed outwardly, that has an emptiness to it as well. The word eusebia has both in mind. The reality of a soul that's being transformed by the renewing of the mind being expressed outwardly in terms of the fruit of the Spirit and everything that you do. I wish I had time today. I won't. I wish I had time today to spend some time talking about the sphere of agape love that we're supposed to operate in. All of the decisions that you make, all of the things that you say, all of the actions that you take are supposed to be governed by agape love, and I'm afraid we fall short on that sometimes. Now, this is a segue into the next section. Knowing God and His promises and His faithfulness in fulfilling those promises will actually give us peace. You see, we can grow in grace. This is how we can have an increased peace. As we come to know God even better, as we come to understand His promises even more, as we really start to trust in the fact that He is faithful in fulfilling those promises, which is something that develops over time, we can have an increased peace. It has to do with our developing fellowship and understanding of God. Now, what about grace? How do we increase in grace? Well, first of all, I don't know about you, but when I first trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior, I only had a limited knowledge of grace. I certainly understood grace in terms of my salvation. I did. I understood that salvation was a grace gift based on nothing more than my faith in Jesus Christ. But I didn't have a full grasp of grace And I will tell you right now, I probably have, if I were to guesstimate my grasp of grace, I would say it's less than one pixel on that screen of what grace really is, right? Grace is something you will study your whole life and try to get a full understanding of grace. So understanding grace is something we grow in all the time. What about utilizing grace? I compare this to the idea of, well, I've used a couple of different examples. I will use that today as well. Let's say you have an apprentice carpenter, since we have a carpenter here from my church. An apprentice carpenter who goes in and he's ready to be trained as a carpenter, and you walk him into a workshop, and in that workshop there is every tool you could ever want for doing carpentry. Everyone. Let's just say that's perfect, that there's no missing tool. Every tool in the history of carpentry that's ever been created is in this workshop. He walks in there, and he's ready to be a carpenter, but he doesn't know how to use any of that stuff, does he? He has to learn how to use a bandsaw. He has to learn how to use a compound miter saw. He has to learn how to use a lathe. He has to learn how to use all of those tools, but they're already there. He just doesn't know how to use them. That's the way it is in our spiritual life. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But how much of that do we tap into? How much of what has been freely given to us do we actually use in every moment of our daily lives? Probably not that much, truthfully. The other example I like to give, and the older I get, the more I can relate to this, is you give somebody one of these, smartphone. I have figured out on this smartphone how to use exactly what I think I need to know how to use. There are things this thing can do that I have no idea, and I don't care, but that's another thing. But the fact of the matter is, in our spiritual life, you should care, right? You have all this capability and all this capacity that's been given to you by God, and yet we don't even scratch the surface on it. So we can grow in grace, and here's how we can increase in peace. And Philippians 4:7, you know, should be familiar to you. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, how does that come about? It says, and. How did it start out? Be anxious for nothing. Let's talk about that. Being anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What is implicit in that? What's implicit in that is you know God and you trust Him. You believe His promises. You believe who God is. You believe that if you make your requests before Him, according to His will, He hears you and He will answer. So the idea of not being anxious for anything and taking everything to God in prayer, built into that idea is a knowledge of God and a belief in what His Word tells you. Otherwise, why even bother praying? If you take prayer along the same lines as a lot of people do, then prayer is just a waste of time. You're just making noise and nothing happens out of that. That's what some people believe. But I believe that my Father in heaven is a server with unlimited connections. You cannot have a denial of service attack on God, because no matter how many people are praying to Him at the exact same time, He hears them all. And He hears them perfectly, and He hears them personally. He hears your prayer personally. Now, do you know that about God? What I just said, do you know that about Him? That's what I'm talking about. You know that's true because you've studied His Word and you've come to know God and you know it's true. And that's what makes prayer so effective in terms of taking away anxiety. Because I know I can take whatever my concerns are and I can take them to God and I can cast them on Him. He cares for me. I learned that from Scripture. What about these precious and magnificent promises? God has given us promises in His Word that are more valuable than silver, gold, or jewels. Now, you guys are going through Proverbs right now. This is talking about wisdom, but I dare say that the wisdom of the Scriptures includes the promises. Of course, you can do other things with this as well, but let's talk about it in terms of wisdom. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for her profit, that is the profit of wisdom and understanding, is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Nothing you desire compares with her. God's promises are that way. Or is there anything, if you think about it in your life, I want you to think about everything that you have in your life. Is there anything in your life that's more valuable than the promises of God? Remember, one of those promises is that if you believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are saved, you have eternal life, and you're going to go to heaven when you die. Do you believe that promise? How much is that promise worth to you? A lot. More than anything. So promises are extremely valuable. However, we will not derive anything from these exceedingly magnificent promises unless we personally claim them and live our lives accordingly. You have to claim the promises of God. And here, let me show you what I mean. A couple of examples. God's promise that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, 1 John 4:4, it does us no good while we're trying to stand up to our spiritual adversaries in the power of our own strength. The promise is still there. The promise doesn't change. Greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. But that doesn't help you if you ignore it and try to stand up to Satan and his world system in the power of your own strength. You'll fail miserably. You will be a casualty of the angelic conflict. You will fail miserably. So these promises have to be claimed. You have to learn the promises. That's why you have the promises on the back of the sheet where your translation is. So that you can go through that. That's your homework. I don't know if Pastor Bob gives you homework like that, but I'm giving you homework. Go through those. I'll tell you ahead of time that some of them are not precisely promises, but you can derive a promise from that. But I think you'll be edified. Honestly, I think you'll be edified if you take the time to go through those promises. All right? God's promise that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. That's a promise. James 1:5, that does you no good if you're failing to seek God's wisdom through prayer or doubting his ability. If you doubt that he can fulfill that promise, if you doubt that he'll give you the wisdom that you need, that you're asking for, then it won't do you any good. We know that from James 1, 6, and 7. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. And then what do we have later on in the book of James? You don't have it because you don't ask. Right? I didn't put that verse up on the slide. But if you don't go before the Lord and ask, what do you expect? James 1:5 is a promise. If you lack wisdom, ask and you will receive it. If you ask in faith. I'll tell you this, I ask in the silent prayer before every Bible class, I ask the Lord to give me wisdom to speak during the Bible class, that I might speak to the people who are listening to the message. And I have learned over the course of time that the people who are listening to the message are not only the ones who are in the sanctuary at the time. There's people who are listening online. There are people who are getting CDs and things of that nature. There are people who are listening to the message beyond the ones who are present at the time. And I ask the Lord to help me have the wisdom to be able to speak these things in a way that will edify. That's the whole point. I'm not here to show off what I know about the Bible. I'm here to build you up in your faith. I'm here to build myself up in my faith. I can't tell you how many times I've been convicted to the core during my own class. It should be our goal then to search the Scriptures to learn more about the promises God has given to us, and find opportunities to claim them. Finding opportunities to claim them. In other words, I don't know if you do this or not. Are you looking for opportunities in your life to claim the promises of God? You should actually be eager, excited, seeking after those opportunities to claim the promises of God. That's the right heart attitude to have. Knowing that God is faithful to deliver on these promises. All of these are faithful passages. Numbers 23:19. 1 Corinthians 10:13, 2 Corinthians 1:18 through 20, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, and 2 Thessalonians 3:3. We will look at just a couple of them. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. He has said it, he has said, and will he not do it? Or he has spoken, and will he not make it good? Rhetorical questions, but the idea is, of course he will. Of course he will. It speaks to his faithfulness. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. He will bring it to pass. Whatever it is. Now, this has a context to it, but I'm giving you the idea of faithfulness. All of those passages speak to God's faithfulness. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is faithful? His promises are something you can count on. And the reason you can count on it is because God is faithful. That's the basis for it. Anyone can make a promise. Think of, that's why I took you to the Numbers passage. I can make a promise and lie and then not keep my promise, right? I can do that. I'm not very well living out the things of God's word if I do that. But the fact is, we can lie and not keep a promise, but God will keep his promises. An interesting thing I'll have to just touch on and move past is in the claiming of God's precious promises, we actually grow to become partners. The language is partaker in the translation, and I left it as partaker, but it has the idea of partnering up. We can actually partner up with our new nature, which was created in righteousness and holiness of the truth, and we can sever the partnership we have long had with our old corrupted sin nature. Romans 12:2, the renewing of the mind. Ephesians 4:22 through 24. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You see, at the moment of your salvation, you actually had something happen to you where you were made alive together with Christ, and you now have a newness about you which has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. But the struggle we have is, are we going to live according to the new self or according to the old? Are you going to partner up? This is the way I taught it at Lost Pines. Are you going to partner up with your new self or are you going to partner up with your old self? And don't just immediately think, well, I'm going to partner up with my new self. Because see, the problem is the old self is familiar territory, comfortable. It's like a chair that when you sit down in it, it just fits and feels so good. Right? That's the way the old self is because we've been part of the old self for so long. And so we can just drift right back in to partnering up with the old self and be a partaker of the old self rather than a partaker of the new. I want you to realize that you actually have the opportunity to be a partaker of the new self and the divine attributes which are associated with it. He has given you something righteous in the newness of life that came about at the moment of salvation. But you have to live according to that. Not according to your old self. Partakers. Let's look at Christian virtues from spiritual growth. If we choose to take hold of our eternal life and live in accordance with our position in Christ, for I love this expression in 1 Timothy 6:12. I have to touch on it. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. You have eternal life, but have you taken hold of it? See, the moment of your salvation, you actually received eternal life, and you're now in the first little section of your eternal life. It's the part of your eternal life that you're going to live while you're here on this earth, in this body. Have you started to live that way, like somebody who has eternal life? Or are you still living like somebody who, when you die, it's all over and gone? Are you living like this is it? This is what you're living for, is this life on this earth? Or are you living for eternity? Take hold. Take hold of your eternal life. If you choose to take hold of that, it's necessary for us to apply diligence in allowing God to transform us. As we go back to the translation here, for this very reason also, having applied all diligence, and I'll point out to you that this is given in the form of a participle, the idea that you've already done this, you've already been diligent, you're being diligent. You're applying diligence. And then in your faith, you provide for all of these characteristics that we're going to see. And I'll also note for you that in verse 10 down here, the exhortation to apply an even more diligent effort is given. So diligence is extremely important. You see, God really doesn't ask a whole lot of us. If you think about His grace plan for our lives, He doesn't really ask a whole lot of us. But He does ask us to learn, believe, obey, and be diligent in doing so. Diligence is one of the things that's asked of us, to be diligent. Learn the Scriptures, believe the Scriptures. In other words, we must be seriously engaged in our walk, our spiritual walk, and humble enough to be teachable. Are you serious about your spiritual life? I pray that you are. The fact that you're here at this church on a Sunday morning says you probably are. But we need to be serious about it. Our spiritual life is everything. And we aren't going to go anywhere unless we have humility. Let's look at these characteristics mentioned here. Excellence of character. The arete, I hear it pronounced arete, but arete is actually the Greek pronunciation. Arete is excellence of character. There's a camp in Colorado where they try to instill this idea in the children that go to that camp. And they named it arete on purpose. Knowledge, gnosis. We'll never have epignosis if we don't have gnosis first. We need to learn things. We need to come to have knowledge. Self-control. Enkrateia. The enkrateia. That is an interesting idea of self-control. It's not something that comes about as a result of me gritting my teeth and forcing myself to be able to overcome. I talk about this at the church all the time. I can't just decide one day and grit my teeth and somehow I'm going to gain self-control. Self-control comes from God. He's the one that gives me the ability to have any kind of self-control. It's an attribute that comes from God. If you try to grit your teeth and do it, maybe it'll last for a little while. Patient endurance is how I translated the hupomene. Hupomene, patient endurance. Again, as I read through these qualities, do you think you have excellence of character? Do you have knowledge? Self-control, patient endurance. Most of us can probably go through the first three and say, I'm doing okay, and then we get to patient endurance, and we kind of hesitate a little bit. Maybe I don't have patient endurance. What about reverent conduct? That's the godliness, eusebia, the reverent conduct. Do you live out your Christian faith? Do you actually give an example of Christ to those around you all the time? What about if no one is around? Do you still give forth an example of Christ? Or do you think that when no one is around, it's okay to not be that way? Well, this godliness that we're talking about here is a continual thing of living out the characteristics of Christ. Brotherly kindness, I left it translated as brotherly kindness, but it's actually the Philadelphia. We always pronounce it Philadelphia because that's the city, right? But it's actually got an emphasis on a different syllable. It's Philadelphia. Brotherly kindness is how they translate it, and I like that idea of a translation because it's the expression of the brotherly love, right? If you think about it, kindness, you're expressing your brotherly love. Well, this is a compatibility love, a rapport kind of love. We're supposed to have that. That's one of the things we're celebrating today is a compatibility love that we have for one another as like-minded believers in Christ. We're celebrating the Philadelphia that we have for one another. But the whole list ends with sacrificial love, the agape. It's a different kind of love, and you know that. You've been taught. Agape love is that kind of love which has is the ability to love the unlovable. The person that you don't like at all, you can still love them with this kind of love. Think of the person that you like the least. All right, look in your eyes and I can see some of you are thinking of President Obama. Think of somebody else. Think of the person that you like the least. You should be able to love that person. I'll give you an example. Pray for the members of ISIS that are persecuting Christians in Iraq and Syria. Don't just pray for the Christians that are being persecuted. Pray for the persecutors. Did you know, it's not well publicized, but I actually donate to an organization that is working over there. There are members of ISIS who have come to faith in Jesus Christ because they're looking at what is being done in the name of Islam and they are going, wait a minute. What is this? and they are being pierced to the core. God is working in them and piercing to the core, and they're hearing the gospel and believing. Did you know that? Pray for the persecutors as well. That's sacrificial love expressed, right? Those people, I mean, on the surface, I mean, every ounce of my body wants to hate those people. I certainly hate them for what they're doing, but I love them. You see, that's something Pastor Bob and I talk about at lunch sometimes, is that hate and love are not always opposites. You can hate and love at the same time, right? The world doesn't understand that, by the way. Now, believers who do not increase and abound in these character traits through their continual spiritual growth will find themselves either on the sidelines, either as idle or totally unproductive, unfruitful in their spiritual lives. Many believers have spent a lot of time accumulating knowledge of God, tons of knowledge of God. But because they have not put that knowledge into use and not at all utilized the things that they have learned, they are not really growing spiritually. And they're completely inactive in terms of ministry within or outside of the local church. There's all kinds of believers that are like this. They are all in when it comes to learning the things of the Word of God. But when it comes to living those things, or when it comes to open doors for ministry and walking through those open doors, they don't want to have anything to do with that. I even heard, you may have heard this yourself, I even heard from someone that their ministry was going to church and learning the things of the Word of God. That was their work of service. I'm here to tell you that's not true. You are here this morning being equipped for your work of service. This is the equipping. There are many works of service, the works which God prepared beforehand so that you would walk in them. So you need to be actively involved in those things. Don't just learn these things, live them. Unfortunately, there's the opposite side of the coin. There's many believers, especially new believers, that get real excited about being busy for the Lord. But the problem is they don't know God. They don't understand His will for their lives, and so they're busy doing things which are actually not bearing any fruit. So they're busy, 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 and they're doing these things. They say they're doing these things for the Lord, but they're actually busy doing things that are not bearing any fruit. You don't want to be either one of those. You don't want to be idle, and you don't want to be unfruitful. Interestingly, in this passage, the spiritual diagnosis for any believer who fails to grow in these character traits is that they have myopia. They're nearsighted. They have a nearsighted view, and I love that language of it, because the nearsightedness is all I can see is what's in close proximity, right? I'm nearsighted. I can only see what's in close proximity. These people who are nearsighted like this, they're totally focused on their immediate circumstances and conditions. Can't see past that. I'm going through some kind of a trial or a test, or I just have all kinds of bad luck, right? You'll hear people say that. They're focused on their circumstances and conditions, and they can't see past that. They're myopic. They've lost sight of the past forgiveness of sins. By the way, when I taught this, I taught the idea that this is not only the forgiveness we received at the cross, at the moment of our salvation, but the ongoing forgiveness we get, the faithfulness of God, that every time we confess our sins, we are cleansed. We're forgiven of our sins and cleansed from all unrighteousness. Don't forget about that. Don't lose sight of that. Keep those things in mind, that God is faithful. He has forgiven your sins. Don't become myopic. I think in part of this is what Pastor Bob's talked about a number of times. You've heard him talk about this, that some people have been saved for so long that they forget what it was like to be an unbeliever. And they've lost sight of the grace that was extended to them at the moment of salvation. The amazing and incredible, amazing, like you said, amazing is not a good enough word. The super abounding, amazing, beyond anything you can think of, grace of God, right? I don't know how you can put into English words something that expresses it. But you can lose sight of that, and you can lose sight of His grace. Do you take for granted? Think about this for a second. Do you take for granted 1 John 1:9? Or is that amazing to you every time you confess your sins and are forgiven? It should be amazing. It should be something that just astounds you when you think about the fact that you have been rolling around in the filthy mud pit of your sins. You woke up and you confessed your sins and God forgave you. Now, if you grow in respect to your salvation, 1 Peter 2:2, I'm not going to turn there because we're running out of time. 1 Peter 2:2, if you grow in respect to your salvation, you will then gain the objectivity needed to avoid the spiritual myopia. See, that's the problem. Myopia, nearsightedness, spiritual myopia is subjectivity. You're very subjective. You can't have any objectivity. So you have to grow in respect to your salvation. This perspective, this objectivity, allows us to see beyond our immediate situation and grasp the big picture of God's grace working in our lives and giving us an eternal focus. 2 Corinthians 4, I mean, if you really think about the depth of this passage, for momentary light affliction, I've known people, I've faced my own tests, but I've known people who faced really difficult tests. And so if you walked up to them and you said, well, this is just momentary light affliction, they'd probably slap you across the face, right? Right? But nonetheless, relative to the glory, it is momentary light affliction. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This is the objectivity that you cannot have this objectivity unless you study the things of the Word of God, you come to know God, and you take your eyes off. Are you off of this immediate situation? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Right? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Don't let your thoughts drift away from the author and perfecter of faith. Let us recognize that we are not living for the things that are temporary in this life. We are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. We should be. That's what it's all about. As we grow spiritually, our faith, which sees far beyond the temporal realm, becomes our sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Faith becomes sight. If you, in that passage where we live by faith and not by sight, the idea is the faith becomes our sight, right? And if you look at that passage, what is it talking about? I don't know whether I should be here or I should be with the Lord. That's the context of that passage. So that's someone who's looking beyond this particular situation here on this earth. I don't know whether it's better. Should I stay here or should I go and be with the Lord? Our faith becomes our sight. We're blessed to have been called as unbelievers to hear the gospel and chosen as believers in this dispensation to be part of His church. Amen? That's a blessing. We've been called and we've been chosen. His calling and choosing us should have an abiding effect for the rest of our earthly lives. That's in the translation, 2 Peter 1:10. It should have an abiding effect. In other words, you've been called and you've been chosen. Is that something that just lasts for a little temporary time during the honeymoon period of your salvation? And then it just kind of peters out? And then you don't care about the Lord? I got my life insurance policy. I don't care anymore. Right? Instead, should it be that He's called me, He's chosen me. God has done all these amazing things for me. That should abide. It should last. It should go on for the rest of your life. As you can tell, I'm running a little bit long, and I could go on about this stuff forever. In response to God's grace, we should make every effort in diligence to grow in these Christian virtues and put them into use. And this is the most amazing thing. Look at 2 Peter 1:10. It says, "For this reason, brethren, apply an even more diligent effort to make your calling and choosing have an abiding effect. Because while you're putting these qualities," that goes all the way back to the ones I talked about, right? The self-control, the patient endurance, the reverent conduct, all of these things. While you are putting these qualities into use, you will definitely never stumble into sin. This is the same kind of a verse as Galatians 5:16, which I'm going to highlight in just a second. It's the same kind of verse. If you are putting these things into use, if you are living your life out according to these qualities, these spiritual qualities, these Christian virtues, which God is manifesting in you, if you're putting them into use, then you will not stumble into sin. That's a promise. Because these qualities are wrought by God, He's the one who makes that happen in us By the way, I've gotten to where I'm liking using old words again, like wrought and things of that nature. Wrought by God. Render. There's one of my other favorites. I don't remember what it is. I have a handful of older words that I've started to adopt again. But these qualities are wrought by God in us, right? They are wrought by God in us. They will only be evident in our lives when we walk by means of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:16, right? Which will prevent us from carrying out the desire of the flesh. If I'm not walking by means of the Spirit, then what am I doing? What's that? I'm walking by means of the flesh. And if I'm walking by means of the flesh, do you think I'm going to exhibit any of those characteristics? Do you think any of those qualities we talked about are going to be at the forefront? Not at all. Not at all. So I have to walk by means of the Spirit. It has to be. I have to depend on God. When we talked about this, we recently had a little deal we did, a little breakout study we did on the spiritual man. It's not the idea of dependence. I have a T-shirt that says the Declaration of Dependence on God, right? I want to make sure I'm dependent upon God. Am I really dependent upon God? Or am I trying to operate independently? If I try to operate independently, who am I being just like? Who had the five I wills? Yeah, Satan. And if you read those five I wills, what do you see there? It's a declaration of independence from God, isn't it? He says, I don't need you, God. I'm going to be like you anyway, right? But the ultimate goal is to do this continually and thereby abide in Christ. And this is what I'm going to finish with right here. I'm going to read John 15:1-11, and then we're going to close. Abiding. The abiding effect. Abiding in Christ. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. This is a fruit-bearing passage. Don't take it any other way. It's not a salvation passage. It's a fruit-bearing passage. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. He's talking to his disciples in the upper room. They're all, Judas Iscariot's gone by now. So he's talking to all of his disciples. They're believers. They're clean. Verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. You can't do any of these things that produce fruit. You cannot do anything of any eternal value unless you are in the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And some people go, oh my gosh, I lose my salvation. No, that's not what that's talking about. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, and this is very important, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, Christ is saying this, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. People like to leave the first part of that verse off and just say, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Well, it's qualified. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Now, this is where, if I had the time, I could go on talking about operating in God's love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. I had to go over the things quickly this morning, but there are many lessons in here. Claim the promises of God. Understand the spiritual qualities that come about as a result of spiritual growth. Look for these things in your life. If they're not there, then you need to grow more. And even if you have these qualities, if they're not abounding in you, then you need to grow more. And guess what? We all need to grow more, right? We all need to grow more. We have so many things available to us in God's plan. Make use of those things. Grow in grace. Grow in peace. Grow in joy. Grow in hope. Grow in all of these things. And more than anything, grow in love. Let's close in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the time we've had to spend in your word. I thank you for the lessons that your word continually teaches us. And even though we had to go through these things today relatively quickly, there are so many wonderful little nuggets that we get from your word that I pray that these lessons, these things that we've learned will dwell richly in our souls, that we will meditate upon these things, that we'll be thinking about these things for the next days, weeks, months, years, that we'll chew on them, consider them, that we'll take an honest look at ourselves and relate our own lives to the things that we've learned from your word today. And I pray that each and every one of us will be doers of your word, that we will observe the things that your word teaches us and live our lives in a way that pleases you and brings glory and honor to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his most precious and holy name.